I want this afternoon to consider the subject of a cold heart revived. A cold heart revived. Probably Jacob at this point in his life, advanced in years as he was, thought that there was little that he would encounter now that would surprise or shock him. Jacob lived a life that certainly was filled with its surprises, filled with its heart-stopping moments. This is the man who had to run for his life from a revengeful brother. This is the man who had to live for many years with Laban, his uncle, and to live with the heartache of Laban's deceitful and sinful practices. This is the man who had seen his beloved Rachel die, had witnessed the death of his wife Leah, who had come through that harrowing experience at Shechem, where his daughter Dinah had been defiled by the Gentiles, by the prince of Shechem, and he had witnessed the carnage that had followed as Levi and Simeon arose in deceit and sin and murdered the men of Shechem. Jacob had seen his fair share of startling events. And I'm sure that he did think, well, there's little that can happen now in life that will take me by surprise. But of course he was wrong. The news that he hears at the end of chapter 45 is a remarkable report indeed. Arguably it's the most surprising and the best news that he has ever heard. For he hears the report that Joseph, his beloved son, is alive. For years he had labored under the false impression that Joseph was dead. But now he hears the report, verse 26, Joseph is yet alive. And not only that, but he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Here's an unexpected reaction to the news that Jacob received. Literally, the word here, fainted, means to be cold. And that's where we get our subject today. Here's a man who literally had a cold heart. His heart had grown cold. And the coldness of his heart is evidenced in his response to the news that he received. He receives this remarkable report, wonderful news. And yet he receives it with a significant lack of passion, fervor, enthusiasm. In fact, there is coldness and stiffness and rigidity as he hears of Joseph, his long-mourned-for son. Instead of joy, the joy that we would expect, when Jacob hears that report, there is this initial cold response. Jacob's heart was cold. Jacob's heart fainted. For he believed them not. Mercifully, there is a change. That cold response is soon changed into an enthusiastic welcoming of the report and a desire to go and to see Joseph again. Jacob's behavior here illustrates for us the behavior, I think, that is often found in the heart of a Christian. The best news, the good news of Christ, is published in the preaching of his word. The person of Christ is set before men, and so often the heart of the Christian is unmoved by the news that the greater than Joseph, the Savior himself, is alive, he rules, he reigns, and there is to be expected the opportunity to meet with him again. But how often that news does little to stir our hearts. And the people of God are so often found in a state like Jacob. They hear that which ought to delight their heart and that which should stir them to the most exuberant joy. And they receive it in the most matter-of-fact, dead, cold fashion. It's true of us all. There's not a page in this book but sets Christ in his glory before us. And yet how often we have read page after page and chapter after chapter, and we have sat in meeting after meeting, and we have heard one preacher after another declare the glories of Christ, and our hearts are cold and unmoved, and there's a stiffness and the rigidity of manner and expression and life, our hearts so often grow cold. When there is the report of the glory and the greatness of a living Saviour set before us, sadly, there is much of Jacob's reaction found within us. I want to just point out several simple things along these lines as we contemplate this theme this afternoon. First of all, I want us to think of the fact that the heart of the child of God can and does react coldly at times to that which should be received most warmly. There is often a cold response to that which should be warmly and at that most warmly received and welcomed. What could have been more natural than to expect an exuberant welcome from Jacob for this news? What could have been more natural to have, instead of looking upon Jacob in his coldness, we surely would have expected to see the man jumping for joy. How unnatural it is to see him react in this way. There is for a little time it seems that there is no response. His heart is cold and there is little enthusiasm about the reports that have been brought to him. Now the report that Jacob heard here, that report that got such a cold response at first, is in many ways paralleled by the revelation of Christ in the Word and in the Gospel. We will point out some of the highlights of the news that Jacob received, and I think you will quite easily see that there is a parallel, an illustration of the message of Christ. Joseph, in the history of this book, is a remarkable picture of the Savior. A remarkable picture of the Savior. One of the titles, the Egyptian titles that Joseph was given, translates as the Savior of the world. And even in that, there is a picture, an illustration of the work of the Lord Jesus. He's a wonderful type of Christ. But you will see as we look at this portion here that there is a parallel between the message that that Jacob heard and the revelation of Christ that is given to us in his word. It often seems that the news that is brought to us from the Scripture, that good news, isn't that what the Gospel means? Isn't that what the Word itself means? The report of good news that's brought to us from the eyewitness accounts of those who met the Savior and who saw Him and who report to us today through the words that they wrote. It seems that their accounts come to us and they produce so little effect in our lives. There's such a coldness about us at times that we can read the words of the evangelists, we can read the words of the apostles and the prophets, men who saw Christ in the Spirit and saw Him literally in the flesh, many of them. And yet we receive the reports with the same kind of frigid attitude that Jacob demonstrated here. Here is a report that concerned one who was his own flesh and blood. His own flesh and blood was the subject of this report here. It's his son Joseph. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. His own nature. His own offspring. And we would have expected something more than such a cold welcome to the news that the one who was his own flesh and blood was alive and ruled and reigned in Egypt. And yet, is that not the very description that is given to us of the Lord Jesus? We are described as bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We are, according to Paul's words there in Ephesians 5:30, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. We are related to him in the most remarkable and wonderful fashion. And yet the news of one who ought to be so dear to us, who ought to be so close to us, is so often received with coldness of heart and deadness of spirit. He was his own flesh and blood, and yet there was no welcome at this moment in Jacob's heart for the news that he received. This was one that he had long declared an undying love for. Joseph was the son of Jacob's old age and he loved him. He loved him more than all his brethren. He had made many declarations of love down through the years. You will remember how he declared his love in that most visible fashion to Joseph by giving to him the coat of many colors. That of course stirred up the jealousy of his evil brethren. Well, it was a declaration of the father's love, the declaration of Jacob's love for his son. We have back in the chapter 37 the report that comes to Jacob of Joseph's demise, supposedly, coming at the hands of these brothers. They reported Joseph's absence in such a fashion as Jacob concludes that Joseph is dead, and they deceive their father. But in chapter 37, the verse 34, we read that Jacob rent his clothes. Here's a statement of love, a love for Joseph, now that demonstrates itself in mourning because Joseph, he presumes, is dead. Jacob rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave for unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Jacob here professes an enduring love for Joseph. He's never going to be comforted because Joseph, now he presumes, is dead. "I'm going to go to my grave," he says, mourning Joseph's loss. How strong his love for Joseph was. He had made these strong declarations of love to the family. His sons and his daughters tried to comfort him. He wouldn't be comforted because, in essence, he says, there's nobody that can replace Joseph. I love him so much. I'm going to die. I'm going to go to my grave, grieving for him. But how different that is to the response that we find in Genesis 45 and 26. We read that Jacob's heart fainted. His heart was cold. His heart grew cold at the news that Jacob was yet alive. What a startling response. What a startling reaction. Something that seems so out of character when we think of the fact that he had long declared his love, his undying love for Joseph. There are many of God's people, and they say, "I love the Savior." And they'll profess as they sing, as we have today in the hymns that we have sung, of a love for Christ, of how precious he is to our hearts. And yet, you know, there is at times such a strange contradiction to that profession. Because when this word comes and Christ is brought to us in the reports of Scripture and set before us in the gospel and in this word in its entirety, it means nothing to us. At times, and we're all guilty of this to a greater or lesser degree. We've read chapters that detail for us Christ's experience or incidents in his life in one form or another. Our hearts are unmoved. So many of the Lord's people find themselves in that condition today. There's a coldness, a deadness. So that when the report comes to them, the message comes to them, revealing to them the life, the glory, the power, the majesty of Christ, though they claim to love him, there's such a dead response. There's no life about them. There's no enthusiastic, exuberant rejoicing in the news of the one that they claim to love. The report that Jacob had heard specifically focused upon what Joseph had done as God's appointed deliverer and Savior. That's the report that his brothers bring back to Jacob. They tell him about what God has done through Joseph, how Joseph has been the means under God of providing life for Jacob and his family, the means of providing salvation for them. They're going to die in the famine, but God has raised up Joseph. And in the mercy and providence of God, Joseph now stands as a Savior for his family, for his father's house, to preserve them alive, even in the midst of a famine. Yet the report of what Joseph had done, Joseph is yet alive. He's the governor over all the land of Egypt. He has been the means of providing the food that we have already enjoyed as a result of the previous trips that his brethren had made to Egypt. He has been the means of keeping us alive. He's been the means of saving us from death. And yet Jacob's heart was cold. Is this not how Christ is presented to us in the gospel? Far greater work than Joseph ever did. Joseph was the means of providing physical bread. But have we not in Christ the means of the bread of life to deliver our souls from starvation and death that would take us down to damnation? Have we not in Christ and in the gospel and in his word the report of one who lives to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him? What glories there are in the Word of God reported to us about the work that Christ has done. And yet, like Jacob, we can read of those things. We can meditate upon those things. We can hear about the salvation that Christ has provided. We can realize, we can study the depths of the doctrines of grace of what God has done for a lost and dying world. And remain unmoved. Remain hard at heart and remain cold. When you think, and I'm thinking particularly of the Christian. The individual Christian has already been the beneficiary of Christ's saving work. You would think that to hear about that work, you would think that to hear about Christ crucified would be the greatest news that any Christian could ever consider. And yet you'll have Christians who will say, don't preach about Christ. Don't preach about the cross. No love for it. No appetite for it. It indicates a coldness of heart. And Jacob, in his coldness here, is unmoved by the news that Joseph has been the means of providing you with life. The news that Jacob received obviously set before him the prospect of seeing Joseph again. You can understand how that would be a simple deduction from the message that he heard. Joseph is yet alive. He's the governor of Egypt. Well, what can Jacob conclude? I can go and see him. I'm going to see him again. Is that not the hope the child of God has set before them in the Word? We have Christ presented to us in this book. He's the one who has provided life. He is the one who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He is the one who we claim to love. He's the one who we're going to see again. We have that glorious prospect of seeing Christ, and yet there are so many times when that does not thrill our souls with the joy that it ought to. Many of the Lord's people are caught up with the affairs of time and the things of life and the things of the world. You mention to them the Lord's coming. You mention to them the things that relate to the Lord's coming. They have no interest in those things. No interest in those things. There's a coldness about their heart. Matthew 24:12, the Savior warns his disciples. And they're words that are particularly relevant to us today, since we are closer to the times that are spoken of in Matthew 24 than the disciples who heard them first were. Matthew 24:12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I believe that these words, in part, relate to the times immediately prior to the Savior's return. And here's a marvelous thing. Instead of God's people in those days being consumed with that glorious thought that Christ is coming again, they see all around them the signs of the times, the wickedness of the age that ought to cause them to look up and to rejoice and to say with the Apostle John, Amen, even so come, and come quickly, Lord Jesus. We find that the love of many shall wax cold. The prospect of Christ's return is nearer at this point in Matthew 24:12. Than at any other time in history. And we find that the love of many has grown cold. Is it not true to say that there is that coldness even about us today? We don't react the way we ought to react to the revelation of Christ in this Word. We can read the chapters that relate to the crucifixion. And if we're honest, we can read them with a dry eye and an unmoved heart. We can read those chapters that describe for us the sufferings of the Lamb of God and what He went through in order to secure life and pardon for us. We can speak about them with such a coldness of tone, with such rigidity of heart and attitude, with such a professional Christian veneer that we may as well be talking about the news in yesterday's paper. In fact, sometimes we get more passionate and more animated about the news of the political world or the business world than we do about the fact that the Son of God lived and died to save us and to be the bread of life for our souls. Jacob was cold at heart. The heart of man is prone to such an unnatural and strange response to the revelation of Christ. Let me remind you of the words of Jeremiah 17 in the verse 9. I think you'll find the words familiar. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's the heart of man, the heart of all men described. Do you know what the very interesting thing is? The Hebrew word that's translated by the word deceitful is literally the word Jacob. The heart of man is Jacob, because Jacob means twister or deceiver. But you see, there is a resemblance between what Jacob was and what we all are at heart. If he was cold in his response to the news of Joseph, surely we can expect to see that in the old heart that still is within us, that old fleshly nature, there will, like Jacob, be that coldness and deadness in reference to the one who is greater than Joseph, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Even a man like Jacob, a long time pilgrim, long on the road for God, can be found in a state of coldness and dullness and deadness of heart. I think of those Hebrew believers that the apostle wrote to in Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse 10. He's writing to them to chastise them for their dullness, or for their coldness, we could say. It's the same kind of idea. Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse, let's just take the verse 10. It introduces us to the context at any rate, because it sets before us Christ, the one who is called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now he goes on to say, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. There's a deadness, there's a coldness, there's a hardness. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. What was Paul's subject matter? It was Christ. Christ revealed, I believe, in the person of Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. The Savior is in view here. And Paul says, I have many things to say about him, but you can't hear them. I can't say them because you're dull and cold at heart. What a remarkable thing that is. That even with reference to Christ, and here in Hebrews 5, what is the particular aspect of Christ that is in view? It's his priesthood, his redeeming work, his work of sacrifice, his work of atonement. But you're cold, you're dull. And we can't develop that thought as Paul would have liked to have done. I can't preach, he says, the way I'd like to preach Christ to you, because you're cold. There's not that welcome, not that ability to respond with joy and delight in Christ as there ought to be. To the heart of the child of God can become cold and react coldly to those things which should be most warmly received. Is there that coldness in our heart today? Does the very mention of Christ excite our soul? Does there stir in our heart that warmth of love when we hear his very name? And when we have set before us from his word the work that he has done, the wonders of his person, the glory and the majesty that he enjoys? Or is it all just so much matter of fact? That's the case. There's a coldness of heart. We need to notice, secondly, that such a state of heart is caused by unbelief. Jacob's heart fainted or was cold, and the reason is given to us. It's not so much because the news was of a very startling nature. It's not so much because it came upon him suddenly and unexpectedly and caught him off guard. It's because he didn't believe them. That's why. That's why there was this state of this cold reaction to the most marvelous news that he was ever to hear. He didn't believe what he heard. He reacted coldly to the news about Joseph because he didn't believe the words that were spoken. He did not believe them. What we might have expected, that enthusiastic, warm-hearted, passionate response to the news, was ruined and spoiled by unbelief. Unbelief is the great enemy of the child of God, the great enemy of warm-hearted, spiritual, living religion, unbelief. Unbelief will rob us of our joy in Christ. It will produce within us coldness and deadness. That's why so many of God's people today are not excited by the gospel of Christ. They're not excited by the reports that are given to us in the Word about Christ, because they don't believe it. They don't believe it. Look at Luke's gospel. We're going to have to move quickly through this, but let me just point out in Luke's gospel chapter 24 and the verse 17. You'll know the story, I'm sure, of the two on the Emmaus Road. The Lord Jesus comes to join them and he says, what manner of communications? What are you talking about? What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? They're going home in misery. They're going home dejected, despondent, speaking to each other in terms that produce sadness and desolation of heart. Verse 22. They say, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished. They're not only sad, but they're amazed. They're out of their mind. They've lost their wits, is the idea that's in this word here. They're astonished. It's just blown them away. The news that they heard that Jesus Christ is alive. Now that's a message that should have brought them joy. But what happened? They say, look at the report, just to get this straight. What astonished them? They found not his body, and they saw a vision of angels which said he was alive. You don't need me to point out the similarity to what Jacob heard. He's alive. He is triumphant over death. He is risen in the glory of his power. And they're astonished. Instead of being delighted, instead of jumping for joy, they go home scratching their head in misery. Why? Verse 25, the Savior leaves us in no doubt. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What the Savior says is, if you had only believed what this book revealed, the Bible as it was in existence in their day, if you had only believed what the words of the prophets recorded, you would have been spared the misery. You would have been spared the joy. And of course, you'll know how the incident concludes in verse 32. Did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? As he impressed the Word of God, and we'll see a parallel to this in Jacob's case in a moment or two, but as he impressed the Word upon their heart, it burned. The coldness of unbelief was taken away. The misery and the sadness and the astonishment was removed, and they believed the Word. Mark 16, the verse 14, the Savior appears in the wake of this incident to all the disciples. He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Unbelief brings the rebuke of Christ. It's not the way that Christians to live. You're not to live in a state of unbelief. What is unbelief? You know what it is. It's simply the refusal to accept as true what God has said. You see it illustrated there in Jacob's reaction. The brother said, Joseph is alive. I don't believe it. He's the ruler and governor of Egypt. I don't believe it. And so there's no joy. There's no enthusiasm. There's no delight. There's no passion of heart initially. I don't believe it. You know, so many of God's people have that kind of attitude to the Bible. Jesus Christ is presented to us in the most glorious and majestic and honorable of terms, and they don't believe it. They don't believe it. Oh, they might confess it with their mouth, but to all practical purposes, they live in denial of what they speak. They speak of Jesus Christ as being a king, but they live in flagrant violation of his laws. They speak of Jesus Christ as being lovely and adorable, and they never think to pray. They never think to be diligent in the place of attendance at the hour of public worship. If he's so lovely, if he's so adorable, why aren't you there more often to meet with him? That's unbelief. I don't believe he's quite as lovely as what he's presented to be in the Word of God. I don't believe that he has the honor, the glory, the authority, the power. There is this practical denial of what the Bible asserts about Jesus Christ, and that's evidence of coldness of heart. You could ask the simple question, do you believe what's written in this book about Jesus Christ? Do you believe it all? Not just with the confession of your mouth, but do you live as you believe it? Do you live as if you believe he's the king? And he is all glorious. And he has all honor. And he has all majesty. And he has all power. And he's the source of life. And I love him. And I want to be with him. Joseph or Jacob didn't react like that because of his unbelief that produced this coldness and deadness of heart. But we need to notice, and just quickly in conclusion, that a cold heart can be revived. Thankfully, Jacob didn't continue long in that state. For soon we are told that the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived, and Israel said, it is enough. I've seen enough. I've heard enough. I'm convinced. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before he dies. See how he agrees and he professes with his own mouth the substance of the report that he has heard? His sons have come and said, Joseph is alive. No, I don't believe it, Jacob said in his heart. But then in a little while he says, yes, it is enough. I am convinced. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. He's now in the position where he agrees with the reports that he has heard. Obviously, his unbelief has been dealt with. His spirit is revived and warmed and restored. It's interesting just to notice, and we can just point this out in passing. You see the change in verse 27 and 28 of how Jacob is addressed. The last line of verse 27, well, let's just notice first in verse 26, Jacob's heart fainted. Jacob's heart was cold. But then we come to verse 27, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived, and Israel said. You see the change? There's always a significance to how men are addressed in the Bible. And here there is great significance to the fact that there is a change from Jacob, Israel. Jacob, that's the name that's associated with the old man. The old carnal nature, the old sinful nature. And that's what's prominent whenever Jacob in his state of coldness reacts as he does to the news about Joseph. It's the flesh that's prominent. It's the old nature that's to the front. But when he's revived and restored and he speaks as he does in verse 28, Israel, that's the new name. Indicative of the new nature. Israel just means the prince with God, the man who had power with God. And here Jacob recedes, as it were. The old man retires and the new man comes out once more to the front. The man of faith, the man of power with God, the man of influence with God, the man who wrestled with God and prevailed, the man Israel. Oh, it's the same man, but there's two natures. Just as in every Christian there are two natures. And when there's coldness and deadness and unbelief, the old man is to the fore. And when there is a reviving and a warming and a stirring, the new man comes out. And we live in the power of God. And we live for God, bearing testimony for God. But we need to notice what caused the change. Two things. First, there was a rehearsal in Jacob's ears of all the words of Joseph. And they told him all the words of Joseph. He reacted coldly to the report, but then they told him the words of Joseph, the words of the living Savior, the words of the one who he thought was dead but is now alive, and God has raised up to a position of honor and power and authority to be the Savior of his people. Back in the verse 9, Joseph had instructed his brethren, haste ye and go up to my father and say ye unto him. Now notice this. See what it reminds you of. Thus saith thy son Joseph. God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. And he goes on to recount of what the Lord has done. Joseph's words. Thus saith thy son Joseph. And Joseph in his words directs him to get his eyes on what God has done. There's another statement that you will find so often repeated in Scripture. Words that quite literally have come to us from the mouth of Christ himself. For every time you read, particularly in the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord, you're hearing the voice of the Savior speak. Those are the words of the Spirit of Christ through the prophets. It's thus saith the Lord. And it's an authoritative statement. It's a direct personal statement. And as we hear a word from the Savior, as we hear a word from the Lord, that's what warms the heart. It was when the Lord Jesus took the words of the prophets and made them personal in their application to those two on the Emmaus Road, their hearts burned. What we need, if we find coldness in our heart and deadness, as we hear of Christ, there's not the animated response there should be. What we need to hear is the voice of the Savior himself. We need to have the Lord Jesus come and say, thus saith the Lord, to apply to us personally. A word from the Lord. That's what banishes unbelief. Was when the Savior drew near to those pair, their unbelief was banished. The coldness and dullness fled, and with warm, burning hearts, they got up the same hour and went back to Jerusalem. And what happened? As soon as they got there, they met with the Savior again, as he appeared there to the rest of the disciples. This is what banishes unbelief then. A rehearsal of the words of the Savior. As we get to the Word of God and we have that Word applied to our heart, is it not true in this sense that faith cometh by hearing? It is as we hear him speak that faith is stirred and unbelief is put away. And there is a warmth and a passionate response to the Savior. Then there are the visible evidences of Joseph's glory in verse 27, when he had heard all the words of Joseph, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. There was presented to Jacob, you see, these visible, tangible evidences of and foretastes of the glory of Joseph. They looked at those wagons, the royal wagons of Pharaoh, sent to him from the land of Egypt, where Joseph was now the ruler. And before his very eyes, there was the tangible evidence of the glory of Joseph. Yes, he's alive, and here's the proof of it. Wagons laden with every good thing to furnish them with every supply for their journey as they now would set out to go to be with him. We don't have time, but I'm sure you can quite easily see how this illustrates for us the glory and the goodness and the grace of the Savior. We're on a journey. We're going to be with him. We're going to be in that land where he rules and reigns. He has graciously given to us, by the wagon load, we could say, every blessing and grace that we need to be with him, that will provide for us every step of the way until we are in his presence and see him face to face. And as Jacob looked on those wagons, we can see in them a parallel to those same tangible, visible, personal experiences of the grace of Christ that every true Christian has. I was reading Mr. Hill's article in the paper on Saturday or Friday, where he talked about having continued for so many years believing without evidence. I'll tell you, there's no true Christian lives without evidence of Christ. There's not a Christian on the face of God's earth but has the evidence within their soul and in their circumstances that Jesus is alive. They have those tangible, personal experiences of God giving them grace. They come to hardship and they know the supply of God's grace. Many a Christian has had that grace by the wagon load as they've come to tough times. And God has supplied their every need. And you'll never convince them otherwise that Jesus Christ is alive and he supplies the needs of his people. When Jacob saw that, look at what happens. His heart revived. Really, in essence, this is what revival is. We could define revival in this twofold way, just looking at these words. What is revival? It is where our hearts are gripped by the words of Christ. Jacob's heart revived when Joseph's word was brought to him, and it warmed his heart. And he heard the very words of Joseph. Thus saith thy son Joseph. It is when we hear the words of Christ, as it were, almost audibly in our soul, we hear the Savior speak. That's revival. And when we have before our eyes and in our experience those evidences of his grace, those foretastes of glory, those wagons were just an indicator of what lay ahead for Jacob as he went to be with Joseph. And when we enter into an experience of the foretaste of heaven and glory, that's revival. That's what we need to take away the coldness. That's what we need. Our Christian experience should involve those things, those two things. Number one, we should hear the words of Christ. That will banish unbelief. That will banish coldness and deadness. And number two, we should have an ongoing experience of the foretaste of glory as the Savior gives to us his grace and his provision. I trust that you're living in that way. If there's coldness, well, we need to get to the place before God where we'll hear his word. If there's deadness, we need to get to the place where we experience the supply of his grace and the foretastes of heaven and of glory that are to be found at the Savior's right hand. May the Lord bless us with those reviving experiences. Revive us with those foretastes of Christ and an experience of Christ here upon the earth, that our souls are not left in a state of coldness, that we are warm and vibrant and living for God. And when we hear of the Savior and when we look at him and his word, there is that delight and joy. May God deliver us from coldness and deadness for Jesus' sake.